Man, the title of my sermon this morning is, Why Do They Hate You? Why do they hate you? Now, this week, a certain somebody asked me publicly about 75 times this question, why do they hate you? And this morning, we're going to look to the Bible for the answer to this question. We're going to start out in the story in John chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible reads, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him, right? So the narrator of the Bible, who's always telling us the truth, who is the Holy Spirit-filled, inspired writer, in this case, the Apostle John, is telling us that the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. Later, the Jews are going to deny this, but it's sort of an open, known thing that the Jews want to kill Jesus, and later people are going to be like, yeah, this is the guy they're trying to kill. They want to kill Jesus. That's going to become important in a moment. It says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now when the Bible talks about the brethren of our Lord, or the brethren of Jesus, what this is talking about is the fact that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph obviously had relations. They're a married couple, and they produced more children after that. So obviously Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and the Bible says that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Notice until, because after Jesus is born, obviously she had a normal relationship with her husband. Not only that, it says until she brought forth her firstborn son, because Jesus is not her only son. Jesus was her firstborn son. After Jesus, there were four other brothers that were born unto Mary and Joseph. And the Bible gives us their names in Matthew 13. It says his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas. So Jesus has four brothers, and we know their names, but of course they're half-brothers, right? Because obviously they have the same mother, Mary, but Joseph is not Jesus' father, right? Jesus is the Son of God, and Joseph is only the father of these half-brothers that he has. Okay, so the Bible says that Jesus' half-brothers did not believe in him. And if you look at what they say to him, they're mocking him, and they're being very hateful toward him. Because they say to him, go into Judea that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now the Bible just finished telling us that in Judea they're trying to kill Jesus. Jesus is specifically avoiding Judea because they're trying to kill him there. So he's in Galilee and he doesn't want to go there. But then his brothers are like, come on, what's the matter? Why don't you go down to Judea? Why don't you show your disciples all your great works down there? So they're taunting him, they're razzing him. And in some ways, they're even trying to tempt him to put his life in danger and to be killed. And then it says, for there's no man, verse 4, that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. And so what they're accusing Jesus of is just being prideful and wanting to have fame or recognition, like that he's just seeking to be known openly. And so they're saying, if you do these things, then show yourself to the world, Mr. Big Shot, Hot Shot, wanting to be famous. So they are mocking Jesus. They're ridiculing Jesus. And really, they're wanting him to put himself into harm's way. And the reason that they did this, according to verse 5, is because his brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this could be hard to understand or hard to believe. Like, wait a minute, Jesus is totally perfect, totally without sin. Wouldn't you think that the people who grew up with him would recognize him as the Son of God right away and recognize him as the Savior of the world? But unfortunately, they did not, okay? Now, this question, why do they hate you? Okay, all throughout the Bible, we see people being hated and ridiculed even when they're doing the right thing. And this is one example of that. And here's my question. Does Jesus have to answer the question for why all four of his brothers despise him, mock him, and don't believe in him? Is that Jesus' fault? Did Jesus do something wrong to where his four brothers despise him, mock him, ridicule him, and do not believe in him. I think all of us would realize it'd be stupid to blame Jesus for that, or to expect Jesus to answer for the wicked actions of his four brothers. Or how about this question? Do Mary and Joseph have to answer for why they raised all four of their sons to reject and mock and ridicule Jesus Christ? Is this Mary's fault? Is this Joseph's fault? No. And the problem is that we live in a world that wants to blame everyone else for their actions, and people don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. And you know what? Everybody is responsible for themselves. And you know, everybody wants to blame others and blame the church and blame their parents and blame this person, blame that. No, at the end of the day, you can do right. You can live for God. You can be who God wants you to be. And if you choose to go down that dark path, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because you know what? There are a lot of people who had a lot of problems and a lot of obstacles in their life, and they overcame those things by the blood of the Lamb, and they did right, and they walked worthy of Christ, even though maybe they came from a bad upbringing or whatever. But you know, I saw some interesting statistics this week. 25% of people in America are in therapy now. 25% of people are in therapy. And then I know that this is just a coincidence, but 25% of people are also estranged from their parents. Now, I wonder how much overlap there is there, and I know it's not a one-for-one overlap, but I wonder how much overlap there is between 25% of America being in therapy and 25% of America being estranged from their parents. Because what does therapy tell you? Oh, it's all your childhood trauma. It's all mom's fault. It's all dad's fault. Okay, well then I guess I can blame my dad, and then he can blame his dad, and pretty soon we get all the way back to Adam and Eve. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But then maybe we can take it a step further and we can just blame God, because the Bible says Adam was the son of God. So, you know, it's God's fault at the end of the day, right? No, it's everybody's own fault if they choose to go down a dark path, right? Everybody has problems. Everybody has challenges. Everybody has obstacles in their life. Everybody has things in their past that they wish that they could forget, or things that they have done wrong, or that have been done wrong unto them. But the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I don't need to sit in therapy for some psychobabbling therapist to blame everything on my mom and blame everything on my dad, and while I just sit there and just complain and moan and whine. And you know what? What this is it's really just the de-Christianization and the secularization of our culture. Because probably in the past, what more people would have done is they would have looked to like a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or some godly person in the church or whatever, to talk to a friend about things. But instead, they go pay some heathen to just sit and listen to them whine about their parents and even encourage them to whine about their parents. Oh, that's so bad. Oh, your dad's so bad. Oh, your mom's so bad. But let's move on. I have an answer for why Jesus' brethren didn't believe in him, why all four of his brothers ridiculed, mocked, and didn't believe in him. Why Mary and Joseph raised four sons that all rejected Jesus. I can tell you why. Because Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Did you hear that? A prophet is not without honor except in his own house. That's what the Bible says. Now look what Jesus responds to them in verse number 6. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time's always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why do they hate you, Jesus? Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus said, the reason why the world hates me, the reason why the Jews want to kill me, is because I'm exposing their wickedness, because I'm preaching against sin, because I'm preaching hard against them, and that's why. Now, if you would flip over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is another verse that covers this subject. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you from Amos 5:10, where the Bible says, "They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." Right? So there's a tendency to just hate preachers who preach the truth. That's what the Bible says. And again, back to the de-Christianization of the nation. You know, church is part of the warp and woof of our culture in America. You know, America has been big on evangelical Christianity all the way back to 1776. All the way back in 1776, the mainline denominations in America, Anglican and the Presbyterians and the Methodists, they were already declining. And the two religions that were surging in 1776 were Baptists and Methodists. Okay? Baptists are like modern day Baptists. Methodists are like modern day Pentecostals and Charismatics. Well, now fast forward to 2025. What are the two biggest religions in America? It's still Baptists and Pentecostals. One of them's right, Baptists. One of them's wrong, Pentecostals. But those were the big ones in 1776, and those are the big ones now. You see, evangelical Christianity has always been part of the warp and woof of this country. Okay, and so now, though, as we get more de-Christianized, people have to substitute these things in their life. So instead of sitting and listening to a sermon, what are they going to listen to? A TED Talk. A TED Talk that's not going to rebuke their sin. It's not going to call out iniquity. It's not going to preach Bible truth and say, "Thus saith the Lord." What are they going to replace preaching with? Well, instead of listening to preaching, they're going to listen to a podcast. You know, and I'm not saying that all podcasts are bad, but they shouldn't substitute for church or preaching. Not against podcasts, but let me tell you something. Podcasts and TED Talks, I'm not even against TED Talks per se. I'm sure some of them are probably pretty interesting. But I'm just saying that it's like, oh, instead of going to the pastor, instead of going to godly men and women in the church to get advice, I'm going to go to my therapist, and then I'm going to download this TED Talk, and I'm going to download this podcast. No, what we need is to get involved in a local Baptist church, and that's where you're going to get these things. But they hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." And the wicked one here is a reference to Satan or the devil, right? "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." Slew means killed. "And wherefore slew he him?" Why did he kill him? "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You see, this is such a foolish question to keep asking over and over again. Why do they hate you? But why do they hate you? But why, though, when the Bible has the answer again and again and again and again? Why do they hate you, Jesus? "Because I testify of their works that they're evil. Because I preach against their sin. Because they want to live a worldly, sinful life, and I'm preaching what the Bible says about that. That's why they hate me." That's what Jesus said. Why did Cain hate Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? The original hate crime, right? Cain killing Abel because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now look, this doesn't really make sense as a reason to kill someone. Why would you kill someone for being good? Well, because that's what bad people do. Well, why would they attack you for doing right? Because they're doing wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. Does Abel have to answer the question of why Cain killed him? You know, I guess we're going to confront Abel when we get to heaven and say, "Yeah, but why did Cain hate you, though?" You know, you need to start answering the hard questions, Abel. Do Adam and Eve have to answer for why Cain killed Abel? I guess we're going to go and get to heaven, and we're going to pull aside Adam and Eve and say, "Where did you go wrong with Cain? Where did you fail Cain?" No, Cain failed Cain. Cain was of that wicked one. That's the problem. The answer's right there in the verse. And look at the very next verse, verse 13. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And you know, when you ask this question, why do they hate you? You know what you're doing is you're marveling. What does it mean to marvel? To marvel is to be like shocked or surprised, like, "Whoa, this is crazy. Whoa, you're kidding. The world hates you as a Christian?" The Bible says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, let me say this. Backslidden worldly Christians are just as much the world as unsaved people. Okay? So even your brothers in Christ will hate you if their works are evil and yours are righteous. That's what the Bible teaches. And people that are thrown out of the church are definitely the world at that point. Now, if you would go to John chapter number 3. And then after that, we're going to go straight into Matthew 24. If you want to stick your finger in a couple different places, let's continue to look at this theme in the Bible. Because again, this is not a hard question. I've been asked some hard questions in my life. This isn't one of them. This is one of the easiest questions ever because the Bible has a lot to say about this. John chapter 3 verse 19 says this, "This is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved." And listen, the word of God is light. And so people that are doing evil, they don't want to hear the word of God being preached boldly because it shines the light on their own wickedness. And so that's why the Bible says, "He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." It's like cockroaches that when you flip the light on and they all run and hide and they run to the darkness. Well, here's the thing. Preaching is sending forth the light of God's word, shining the light on the wickedness of our society, and the wicked don't like it. It says in verse 21, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So people that are actually honest, sincere, truth-doing people, they come to the church, they want to hear the preaching, they don't mind the light being shined, because even if they do have sin in their life, which all of us have sin in our life, all of us are imperfect people, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but you know what? We want to grow and improve and learn, and so we don't mind listening to a sermon that steps on our toes a little bit. Right? We don't show up at a sermon and say, "Oh, how dare he bring up my issue or my sin or whatever." No, we kind of like getting that kick in the pants because we know that it's good for us. Okay? It motivates us. It helps us be better. It helps us grow. Look at Matthew 24. This is, of course, a famous end times prophecy chapter, one of the best chapters on end times prophecy in the Bible, Matthew 24. And in verse number 9, I'm going to start reading while you get there. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Yeah, but why though? Why? And you know, this is kind of like what Gandhi said. "Well, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians." You know, basically just acting like all the hate toward Christians is justified because Christians are so bad. No, my friend, you'll be hated of all nations for Christ's name's sake. Even if you were to do all the right things, even if you were to be a really good person, a really nice person, a really kind person, they're going to hate you anyway for the name of Christ. That's what the Bible says. "Then shall many be offended," it says in verse 10. "And shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That's verse 10. Why though? Yeah, but why do they hate each other? Why are they betraying one another? Well, look at verse 12. Here's another answer. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So according to the Bible, sorry to get mathematical on you, but you know what? Iniquity and love in your life have an inverse relationship. Amen? Math people out there? These are inversely functional, you know. So the point is that, yeah, when one goes up, the other goes down. The more sin you have in your life, the less loving you are. The more love you have in your life, the less sin you're going to have in your life. Why? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. All the commandments are all comprehended in this one saying, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's what the Bible says, right? That you could sum up all, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." You just roll that all up, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Cliff's Notes version of God's commandments. And so if iniquity abounds, if sin and ungodliness abounds, love waxes cold. Love gets cold at that point, and we don't want that. Flip back a few pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 10. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read you a parallel passage from Mark 13. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." Yeah, but why though? Why are the children rising up against their parents to cause them to be put to death? Because they're wicked. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Yeah, but why though? You know, and this is one of my favorite meme templates, is the super fat Asian cartoon character, why though? Who knows what I'm talking about? Man, we don't. I see that you also are a man of culture, okay? To the three people who raised their hand that they knew that meme. Well done. It's an underrated template. I'm just gonna say that. Why though? It says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Yeah, but why though? What'd you do to make them hate you? Well, same thing that Abel did. Same thing that Jesus did. Same thing that Joseph did. Remember when Joseph was hated by his brethren? Now, you know, sometimes I think we read these stories and maybe we don't really let them sink in that 10 of Joseph's brethren, human trafficked him. Now, stop, like, put this in a modern day. Imagine you're in 2025 and a bunch of siblings hate one of their siblings, and he's the good kid. He's actually the good boy. He's actually the godly young man. Imagine that they sell him to human traffickers to be taken to some other country, to be shipped off to Eastern Europe or you know, some skeevy place, shipped off to Moldova. You know, no offense to the Moldovans out there or whatever, but, you know, shipped to the Czech Republic or something. Sorry, people, you know, if I'm offending your culture. But it's like, you know, shipped to some skeevy place in Eastern Europe, that'd be freaky because you don't know, like, what is going to happen to him. I mean, when you're selling your brother into bondage, you're human trafficking your own brother, and then lying to dad and saying, we think a wild animal killed him, and you really human trafficked him. That is super wicked and super, yeah, but what did Joseph do, though? Why, though? You know, and when we get to heaven, Joseph's going to really need to answer these hard questions. You know, Joseph, yeah, I read the Bible story, Joseph, but why, though? Did I even turn to Matthew 10? Look what the Bible says in Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Children rising up against their parents and causing them to be put to death. You know, I just loaned you that book on the bridge at Andow, which, by the way, if you're looking for, if you have a strong stomach and you're looking for a good book to read, The Bridge at Andow by James Michener. Now, James Michener went on to become a fiction writer, but this is a nonfiction book that he wrote from his firsthand experience being at the Hungarian border right after the Hungarian Revolution, October 1956, and he was there as the Soviet Union came in and crushed the Hungarian rebellion, and the Hungarian refugees are flooding across the border. I believe it was into Austria. Is that what it was? And he's in Austria getting all their firsthand accounts and journaling it all, and then he put it together into a book that's a real page-turner, but it's a little bit gnarly, but it is a page-turner of a book. He wrote it 3 months after the event, so it was like, it happened in October 56, books published in 57. Anyway, it's one of my favorite books, but he talks about the system of secret police that exists in every communist country, whether it's Soviet Union, communist China, you know, North Korea, Hungary, whatever, you go down the list. And back when these countries were communist, you know, some of them still are, but, you know, he was just saying how every communist country has these secret police, and he's using Hungary as a case study. And he goes through and he talks about children, like, literally turning their parents over to the secret police to be tortured and killed in many cases. I mean, so this isn't just hyperbole that Jesus is using. This is a real thing that even happened a lot in the 20th century in these communist countries where children are rising up against their parents and causing them to be put to death. Now, in this context, in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24, it's like an end times context that during the tribulation, there will be children who rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. But even before the tribulation, obviously these things are always going on in the world. Wherever there's evil, wherever there's some weird communist dictatorship or whatever, these type of things happen. The children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Why though? Oh, I know what it is. The parents just didn't show them enough love. You just made that up right now. Because you know what? You can show favor unto the wicked. You can show love. You can be kind. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, the more I love, the less I be loved. But I guess that verse isn't in your Bible. But the Bible clearly says that Paul told the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I'm loved by you. And what you have to understand is that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are people who will reciprocate your love and people who won't. And here's the thing. I'm still going to go through life loving people. I'm still going to go through life being generous and giving and being nice to people. But you know what? There are two kinds of people. There are the people when you do something nice for them, they appreciate it and they're thankful and they'll remember that and they'll do good unto you. Then there are other people where you do something nice to them and they resent you for it. And I don't understand it any more than you do, but this is a phenomenon where sometimes you will do something nice for people and they will actually resent you instead of being thankful. And really, it's just two kinds of people. But you know what? I'm not just going to stop doing things for people because I got burned. No, I'm just going to keep doing things for people because Jesus said, if you've done it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So anytime you're nice to somebody, anytime you loan someone money, give someone money, give someone a ride, help them out, give them a gift, if that person later turns around and resents you for it, just think to yourself, you know what? I wasn't really doing it for them. I was doing it for the Lord. I did it unto Christ. And then move on. You know, you don't have to sit there and think to yourself like, oh, well, that's it. I'm just never doing anything for anyone ever again. Don't give up on doing good because half the population loves it when you do good unto them. It's only half the population that will turn around and bite the hand that feeds them. Okay. A lot of people will be thankful, grateful, and, you know, they'll kind of owe you one in their mind and not turn around and just resent you more for it. And so here's the thing. Is that, yeah, you can show people love and they can be like the Corinthians where Paul said, well, the more I love, the less I be loved. You know, and that's Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So he was right when he said that. That was the reality of the situation. Matthew chapter 10, jump down to verse 25. It says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter number 22. What's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is, why do they hate you? Why do they hate you, Jesus? Why do they hate you, Abel? Why do they hate you, Joseph? Why do they hate you, Apostle Paul? You know, and I would say it's a foolish question. Avoid foolish questions. The Bible has already asked and answered this question repeatedly. They hate you because their own works are evil and their brothers are righteous. That's why they hate you. Jesus said, well, the world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know why people hate you is because they have a sinful nature. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why they hate you. The Bible says in Acts 22:22, this story is what popped into my mind when I keep being asked this question, why do they hate you? This is a story that came to my mind. And they gave him audience, talking about the Jews are listening to the Apostle Paul preach, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So we have people yelling and saying, Paul should be killed. It's not fit that he should live. They cried out, cast off their clothes, and threw dust in the air. I mean, these people are just having an absolute fit. Now, this is my favorite part, verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Wherefore means why. So it says, okay, here's what we're going to do, Paul. We're going to beat you until you tell us why they're mad at you. So Paul gets up and preaches a good sermon, totally tells the truth, speaks the truth, preaches a good sermon, Acts 22, verse 1, up to this point. And when he gets to a part of the sermon that they don't like, they freak out, start screaming, throwing dust on their heads and saying that he should be killed. And then what does the Roman centurion say? He says, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. Let's beat Paul. Let's scourge him. Let's examine him by scourging. So we're going to hit him with a whip like, all right, tell us why they're so mad at you. Why do they hate you, Paul? Why are they mad? Why are they saying these things about you? Now, isn't that a question for them? Now, here's the good news is that the Apostle Paul is a Roman citizen. So he plays the Roman citizen card and he says, oh, you guys are allowed to beat a Roman citizen when I haven't been convicted of any crime? And they're like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. We didn't realize he was a Roman. And then that's kind of his get out of a beating card. And so that works out for him. And it says in verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? But it's the same absurd mentality of, you have to answer for why people attack you, why they hate you. Well, didn't the Bible already predict that this would happen? Now, let's change gears in the sermon a little bit. If you would turn to John chapter 15, because guess what? I've already shown you a bunch of reasons in the Bible why they hate you. But how about the fact that the Bible talks a whole lot about people hating you without a cause? So this question that says, well, why do they hate you, assumes that there's always a reason when the Bible goes on and on about being hated without a cause. How about this? You're turning to John 15, but Psalm 69:4, the psalmist says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Do you believe him? I do, because I could probably say the same thing. And I have a full head of hair. I didn't get that hair loss gene, but I still have more people that hate me without a cause than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then restored I that which I took not away. Here's another one, Psalm 38:19. But my enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing as good is. He's saying, look, there are just people out there, they tend to render evil for good. And so therefore, because I follow the thing that good is, they're my enemies. They're my adversaries, because they're the type of people who render evil for good. Because like I said, there are two kinds of people in this world. People who take the good that's done to them, they're thankful, they're grateful, they appreciate it, and then there are the people who resent you for it. And here's the thing. What about in these lists of bad attributes of sinful people? What about in these lists of end times phenomena of, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isn't it interesting that disobedient to parents and unthankful are right next to each other in the list of end times phenomena amongst the sinful of this world? So it says in Psalm 35:19, here's another one. Let them that are my enemies wrongfully, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Look at John 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why do they hate you, though? Well, here's why. Because I've chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. And so Christians who go become backslidden and worldly and want to live a worldly, sinful life and do everything that Pastor Anderson's preaching against are then going to turn around and hate Pastor Anderson. Let me pick myself up off the floor. What a shock. I wonder why, though. Back to our obese friend saying, why, though, in the meme. Verse number 25 says this, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Go if you would to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. It's the last place we'll turn. While we're turning there, I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." This is Jesus speaking. "For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And when you read that, you could be tempted to say, well, I don't want to follow Jesus then. I don't want to follow Jesus. Why would I want to follow someone who says, well, I'm going to turn a son against the father, the daughter against the mother, daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. But then that's why Jesus follows up with the next phrase, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's what the Bible says. So it's just like, you know what? If you're going to follow Christ, you have to realize Christ is number one. And it's easy to get up and give these platitudes about how, oh yeah, Christ is number one, and oh yeah, we're willing to die for Christ and all this stuff. But then you have people that'll say like, oh, I'm not going to sacrifice any relationship with family, or I don't want to, you know, have problems with that. I had a pastor literally tell me, well, I would rather just have like a tiny ministry and totally fail in the ministry of like preaching God's word, you know, and have a great family than to like, than to you know, reach thousands and thousands of people with the gospel, or even hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel, and then, you know, lose my own son or something like that. And I'm just saying, do you remember that story where Abraham is literally willing to sacrifice his son? And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And look, obviously we want to have it all. Obviously, and you know what? I'm thankful that I have a great relationship with both of my parents. I love my mom and dad. I spend a lot of time with my mom and dad. I get together with them every chance I get. We talk on the phone. We hang out. I love my parents, and my parents are both proud of me, and they enjoy my preaching, and they believe in what I'm doing. And so I've never had to choose between, you know, my parents and Jesus. I've never had to make that choice. You know what I mean? Thank God for that. And in a perfect world, yeah, ideally, we want to do everything that we possibly can. Obviously, the Bible commands us to honor our father and mother, and that's a major command in the Bible. Very important that we do that. Obviously, we want to honor our father and mother and serve God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's any way we can do both of those things, we need to bring those things into alignment. And obviously, yeah, we don't want to lose friends. We don't want to lose family members. We don't want to be estranged from siblings or children or friends or anyone else. Obviously, we want to, as much as we possibly can, we want to try to have it all. And look, I don't know about you. I don't want to be living in poverty. Do you want to live in poverty? No, I don't want to be rich either. I just want to have what I need to pay the bills. I just want to be able to just pay my bills, eat normal food. I'm not trying to be out there with steak and lobster and all this stuff. You know, just give me a cheeseburger and just let me live my life. And I just want to have a place to sleep at night and a comfortable bed and a car that gets me from point A to point B. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, right? Look, we want to have what we need. We don't want to be poor. Nobody in here wants to be poor. We want to have it all, don't we? Hey, I want to have perfect health. I want to have perfect health. I want to have a great marriage. I want to have great children. I want to have great extended family relationships. I want to be friends with everybody in the neighborhood. I want education. I want academics. I want career. I want to have what I need financially. I want to have it all. But let me tell you something. Sometimes in life, you just can't have it all. You can't have it all sometimes. Sometimes you got to make choices and trade-offs. And realize, hey, you know what? I can't have it all. And you know what? There are people in this world who do have to give up riches. They have to give up the academics. They have to give up the money. They have to give up certain relationships in their lives. They have to give up these things. And that's just the way the Christian life works. Okay? And so if you just think, well, I'm going to have it all, it's unrealistic, unfortunately. There's nothing wrong with striving to have it all, but you need to realize at some point there's going to be a trade-off, and you got to always choose Christ. Always choose the gospel. Always choose doing right. Because frankly, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I would rather that my life be just the worst train wreck of life and get hundreds of thousands of people saved through my ministry, and my life is just an absolute, you know, dung show. You know what I mean? And it's just an absolute disaster. And then just, and I got like 300,000 people out of hell or something. I mean, I don't want that. You think I want to live that way? No. And I'm not living that way. I'm actually living a great life, thank God. All blessings be to God that I do have a beautiful, awesome wife that I enjoy being with every day, that's a 5-star chef living in my house. Okay? I do have everything I need. I'm not rich, but I have all the money that I need. I have the vehicle I need. You know, yes, I have a little bit of a chronic cough that I'm dealing with, but, you know, long COVID or whatever. But here's the thing. Nothing's ever going to be perfect, but I'm pretty happy with the way things are going in my life right now. But here's the thing about that. If I had to choose between living an easier, better, smoother life with better relationships and less problems, which of those people that I've won to Christ over the last 20 years would I put into hell? None of them. I wouldn't put a single person into hell for my comfort. Everybody understand what I'm saying? And look, I'm not perfect, and I'm not saying that I'm always 100% at always, you know, putting Christ number one. But you know what? At least that should be the goal. We should always be striving to put Christ number one. And when we come to these crossroads in life, sometimes we do have to end up giving up things for Christ's sake and the gospel. You say, I don't know about that, Pastor Anderson. I'm pretty sure I can have it all. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And let me tell you something. If there's ever a time to pay attention to the Word of God, it's what I'm about to read to you. So please pay close attention to what Jesus says here. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Now, this is not talking about rewards in heaven, is it? This is even talking about now in this time, I will give him 100-fold. Is that what it says? Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice he doesn't say wives because you're not going to get 100 wives. This ain't Islam, okay? And so, you know, you're not going to get 100 wives. But, you know, the houses, the lands, the children, the, you know, all those things will be replaced. Mothers, children, lands. But then notice these two words. Underline these two words. These are the key words. These are the most important two words. With persecutions. Do you see that? So here's where the prosperity gospel crowd gets it wrong. They're like, yeah, everything you give up for God, you're going to get it back 100-fold. You mail us a check for $100, you're going to get $10,000. You know, they twist this and lie about it and make it just seem like it's just some kind of a Ponzi scheme with God where you just get 100-fold back for everything. No. God will give you 100-fold whatever you give up for him. You'll get 100-fold now in this time. 100-fold, but here's the thing, it's going to be with persecutions. God never promised you an easy life. God never promised you that people aren't going to hate you and slander you and lie about you and gnash on you with their teeth. He told you precisely the opposite. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he says you'll get all these things with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So here's the thing. Of course you're going to heaven as well. I mean, that alone is awesome, just going to heaven for being a believer in Christ. But not only do you go to heaven when you die, he actually rewards you right here and now. That's what the Bible says. Okay. So how does this work? Like, how could I give up a house? Let's say I lost my house somehow, or I had to give up my house for some reason. How can God, is God going to give me 100 houses? Now stop and think about this. What if I were to own 100 houses? I couldn't even be at all of those 100 houses. What would even be the point, right? So let's say I own 100 houses. What am I going to do? Like, just every couple nights, just switch to a different house? I mean, it wouldn't make sense, right? What if I owned like a 20-bedroom house and I just play like musical bedrooms like every night? Like, this is my Sunday bedroom. It's my Monday bedroom. On Tuesdays, I sleep in the green room. Wednesdays, I like the red bedroom, you know, and just kind of, it's stupid, right? You know how many bedrooms you need? One. You know how many houses you need? One. You know, maybe two if you want to be a snowbird or something, you know, because you want to be up in Minnesota with all the Muslim hordes in the summertime, and then be down in America during the winter in Arizona. But here's the thing about that is that, you know, nobody needs 100 houses. What does this mean when God says, oh, you give up whatever, you give up a house, I'll give you 100 houses? Here's the way I interpret this is that, you know, if you think about it, let's just think about me, for example. I guarantee you that there are easily 100 people in the state of Arizona where they would let me stay at their house anytime I needed it. You know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands if I ever need a place to crash. You know, and I'm never going to take you up on that because I have my own house. But here's the thing. I'm just saying, like, theoretically, I go all over the country and people show me hospitality everywhere I go. You know, and you think about, like, you know, a great example of this is, of course, the Parolis family is super hospitable. And, you know, all kinds of people are always coming out for soul winning events and preaching events and everything. And the Paroluses are always opening up their home and being super hospitable to people. And you know what? Those people that are staying at their house, you know what I mean? That's in a way, that's God basically fulfilling this prophecy in those people's life. Because you know what? When people show up and they go to these different places, because they're a servant of God, because they're a soul winner, because they're a missionary, everywhere they go, there's a place for them. And the doors to house after house after house are open unto them. Why are those doors open unto them? Are the Paroluses just operating like some kind of a hostel or some kind of a halfway house or just some kind of like a bed and breakfast? No. Who are they having over? They're having over servants of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? They're blessing servants of God. So here's the thing. When you're a servant of God, you're going to find hospitality everywhere you go from other servants of God. And so it's like, oh, I gave up this house. Yeah, but the Paroluses' house is cool. You know, all these other houses. You fly to other countries. You fly to other cities. And you got house after house where people are having you over for dinner. Even if you're not staying the night, they're having you over for dinner. They're showing you hospitality. You're sitting in the backyard having a barbecue. You're swimming in their pool in the backyard. Say, oh, I had to give up my swimming pool. Well, you got 100 swimming pools to swim in all across America. And we could go down this whole list. Brethren, oh, my brother doesn't like me because I'm a Christian. My brother hates me because his own works are evil and mine are righteous. Okay, but are you going to tell me you don't have 100 brethren in this church? You don't have 100 sisters at this church? And not just in our church, how about all over America? We go to these other preaching conferences and we're like, we meet people and 10 minutes later, it's like we're best buds. Because we have this common bond in Christ. We have this common bond of loving the Word of God, loving the lost, loving soul winning. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So it's like everywhere you go, you have brothers. Everywhere you go, you have houses. Everywhere you go, you have brothers. Everywhere you go, you have sisters. Mothers, right? All these, you know, ladies in these churches, these middle-aged and older ladies in these churches that will be a mother unto you in the sense that they're going to, you know, love you, care about you, look out for you, cook you a meal, talk to you, help you. And you know what did Jesus say? Jesus stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Remember when they told Jesus, oh, your mom and your brothers are waiting outside to talk to you? And he said, well, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and my sister and my brother. And so you know what? God bless my actual real mom, my literal mom, my biological mom. Yeah, I have a mom. I didn't have to give up my mom. But you know what? There's all these other mothers out there too for the people who maybe don't have a good relationship with their mom. And maybe they have, you know, had their mom forsake them for whatever reason. Maybe their mom doesn't like their Christian stance or whatever. You know, because grandma couldn't handle the Red Hot Preaching Conference or whatever. But the point is that, you know what? There's all these other grandmas out there that love it.
And you know what? We got some older ladies in our church. Actually, we don't have any elderly ladies in our church, but middle-aged, we'll say. You know? But you know what? There are some old ladies in our church, sorry, that love hard preaching. Amen? All the old ladies said? No, I'm just kidding. The point is, hey, guess what? It's like, oh, grandma didn't like the preaching. Well, guess what? I got 100 grandmas that love it. And you know what? I've been really fortunate. I've been really blessed because you know what? Both of my grandmas were saved Christians who loved the Lord. You know, and I used to stay with my mom's mom, and I'd spend the night, and I'd wake up early in the morning, and every single morning, she'd be up there, cup of coffee, Bible in hand, sitting next to the wood stove, reading her Bible every morning. And that made an impression on me, because when I would stay at her house, I was like, you know what? I need to get in on that too. And I wasn't as good at Bible reading as I should have been back then, but I would get up in the morning and just like sit next to Grandma, like, yeah, I'm kind of chilling with Grandma, like we're both, you know, we both kind of know what's up here. Like, she's reading her Bible, I got my Bible, and it was kind of like, yeah, this is what we do. You know, I was emulating Grandma reading the Bible. And of course, my other grandma, you know, of course, you know, my dad's mom was also a godly Christian lady. And you know what? She visited our church a few times, and she absolutely loved the hard preaching. And you know, everybody got all offended about that Obama sermon that I preached. You know what Grandma said? This is what Grandma said, quote, I'm praying for something to happen to that idiot. That's what she said about Obama. When she died, I said, I want one thing. I said, Grandma, I want one thing when you die. I said, when you die, I want your New Testament. That's all I want. Leave me the New Testament. Because she had given me an old New Testament a long time ago where she wrote just a bazillion notes in it and everything. And so it's kind of a cool nostalgia to see what my grandma wrote and everything. And then when she passed away, I did get her New Testament. And I flipped to Romans 1, and it said, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And she wrote HIV next to that verse. I think Grandma would have been fine at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But you know what? Here's the thing. If Grandma don't like it, well then, you know what? There's plenty of grandmas and plenty of tias and plenty of abuelitas out there for you to take care of you. House, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And again, sorry, you don't get the 100 wives. You can't replace your wife. Wife is irreplaceable, obviously. And you know, God forbid that someone's wife would leave them or that their husband would leave them. But you know what? The Bible does say that sometimes the unbeliever would leave a spouse because they don't want to be with a Christian. It's terrible. It's sad. It's horrible. But you know what? God's going to reward you in other ways. Okay. And then you say, what about children? You know, you have children who grow up and rebel against you and don't want to serve God. They don't appreciate the work that you're doing for the Lord or whatever. They want to go out and live a worldly life. But here's the thing. What about all the spiritual sons and daughters that you won to Christ? You know how many kids I have, because it ain't 12. I got thousands of kids. I got thousands of sons and daughters that are serving God and love the Lord and doing great works for God. You know, and so well, let me ask you this. Who's sitting in here right now that you personally got saved from listening to my preaching? I won you to the Lord, or you were watching a video of me present the gospel or me preaching. Put your hand up, and it's hands all over the building, right? All right. Good to see you in church this morning, kids. Now, don't start calling me Father Anderson or anything. But you know what? If you go out and be a soul winner, you got all kinds of spiritual sons and daughters. And even not just always winning someone to Christ, but even if you just take someone under your wing and teach them and train them and mentor them, you know, they can be something of a son in the faith in that sense as well. You know, even if you didn't necessarily win them to Christ, that's another, you know, looser kind of way that this could apply. You know, anytime you're an older person and you're, you know, teaching the next generation, you know what I mean? That's all that matters. Like, oh yeah, but it's not my biological relative. It's like, well, okay. I thought that the flesh doesn't really matter anyway, and that, you know, it's the spirit that matters anyway.
And you know why we, in many cases, are close with family? It's more shared experience than biology anyway. Because if you think about it, if you adopted a kid, wouldn't you love your adopted kid just as much as your biological kid? You should, right? I mean, it's just like, because it's more just the act of just caring for them and being with them and spending time with them and making memories with them. That's really where the bond comes from, not just biology. You know, that's my opinion. But anyway, the Bible said, here's the point I want to make, because I got to close the sermon. Here's the point I want to make is that, yeah, people are going to hate you. There's a cost to serving Jesus, but here's the key thing not to forget. There's a cost, and sometimes it's a high cost, but it's worth it. It is worth it. Are you listening? It's worth it. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. And you know, you don't want to just think like, oh, I'm not willing to pay the cost of serving Jesus. I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to cling really tightly to the things of this world, and I'm not going to let go of these things. Here's what you have to understand is that, yes, you may have to give up some things. Yes, you're going to lose some people. You're going to lose some things. But it is worth it. Because it's like, but this thing is everything to me. Well, if you love those things more than Christ, you're not worthy of Christ anyway. At the end of the day, you need to realize that if you serve God, he is going to give you a good life. He is going to bless you. You will like your life. It'll work out good in the end. And even along the way, even right here and now. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean you're not going to get persecuted and go through pain and suffering and misery and lose things and lose people. You will suffer. You will go through those hard things. But he will make up for it by blessing you in other ways. And he's going to give you 100 lands and 100 houses and 100 brothers and 100 sisters and 100 mothers. And he's like, yeah, but I did that one thing I gave up. Hey, you know what? It's worth it. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Did you hear that? That's Jesus talking. Blessed are ye when men shall, yeah, but why do they hate you? No, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, great is your reward in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, it's easy to kick people when they're down, and to victim blame, and say, yeah, but why do they hate you? No, my friend, we need to stand with the Word of God, stand with truth, stand with Bible. And let me tell you something. I think that a lot of people just have a lot of preconceived ideas about the way the world is and the way the world works. But when we go to the Word of God, it gives clarity about the things that we see in this world. The Bible really predicted these things all along. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you so much for loving us and dying for us. And we thank you for all the blessings that you've given. And Lord God, I pray that you would just help us to be willing to pay that cost of serving you. And Lord, help us to always be in the Word, always, you know, just getting our mentality adjusted according to what the Bible says and not leaning unto our own understanding. Lord, bless us now as we go our separate ways. And thank you for all that you do for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.